you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that today's message is titled, Let's Be Honest Here. And part of me wants to say the reason I call the message that is, let's be honest here, the lectionary readings really stink today. For a preacher, they all provide challenges. If we look at Lamentations, we're dealing with a situation that is completely alien to us. Luke is really difficult, the images. And the Psalm 137, which is on the front of your bulletin, we included verses 1 through 6 in the call to worship. And it's a rousing call to remember Jerusalem and to remember the past, but it's not the entire psalm. And I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 to you right now, presuming I can find my papers there. So the psalm ends, O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall be they who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall be they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Not a sentiment we want to share during the call to worship, is it? And perhaps you're wondering, what is this doing in the Bible? It doesn't seem very scriptural. But think about what the Psalms were. They were written by people just like you and me, and they were not all written by David, sitting with his harp, making lovely music. They are written by people over time. And if we look carefully at this psalm, we recognize that it was written during the time of the Babylonian exile. You'll remember that Babylon had destroyed the temple in 587 BC, and they deported the leadership of Judah to the east. Now, this wasn't the first invasion that had taken place. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had been wiped out by the Assyrians, and the 10 tribes just disappeared from history. So this was all that was left, a remnant. And these people taken to a new land could remember their former home. And this idea of deporting a population proved to be pretty effective for ruling an empire. If you took people away from the places they knew, if you broke up communities, if you sprinkled them together with people who didn't speak their own language, people became isolated. And people were frustrated. And we see that in this text of the psalm. People were trying to figure out just where the God of Israel was. Why wasn't God taking care of them? And the leaders of the community, the theologians, the scholars, were struggling with scripture and coming up with new visions of God that saw God as being the king of the universe, the God of all people, not just the God of one community. He wasn't part of a pantheon. He wasn't the biggest amongst all the gods. God was it. And this psalm, I believe, shows honesty. There's honesty here. It's raw, it's painful, and yes, it's vicious, but there's honesty here. Now, I don't believe anyone here could really appreciate what the people of Judah were feeling during the time of exile. If I'm correct, no one here has ever been exiled. But maybe you've had a house burned down. Maybe you've been forced out of your home for one reason or another, and you've had to move to another place. And my suspicion is you weren't skipping down the street singing hymns of joy for your good fortune. You were feeling loss and anger. And that is what the psalmist expresses here. The idea of taking little children and smashing their heads against the rocks should be anathema to everybody here. But honestly, are you going to tell me that you have never felt any distaste, any resentment, any intense dislike for other people? Honestly, if you have, you've got something unique, and I think it's probably somewhat alien to the human experience. It doesn't mean that it should be indulged. It doesn't mean it should be nurtured. But we can think about what we do, raising our children, and the messages we share with them, and how our kids can pick up our dislikes, and then they become their dislikes. And often, there is no rhyme nor reason towards that. My late father served in the Pacific during World War II. From 1942 or so until 1946. And he wound up serving in the Philippines. He was slated to serve in the invasion force that was going to go into Japan. He didn't have to do that. And my father had this really wide-ranging interest in the world. And so he went into business after the war, starting an import-export firm. And he dealt with people from all different countries, including Japan. And he liked people he met in Japan. My mother, who is also a big-hearted individual, still carried some resentment. She remembered the Japanese had been the foe during World War II. She would not buy a Japanese car. And it was a big deal when she finally decided that she was going to buy a Toyota. And then something went wrong with the dealership, and she wound up buying a Ford. Now, you'll remember that my parents were Jewish, so my mother buying a Ford was kind of ironic, given Henry Ford's ugly views. But she felt better buying an American car. I'm thinking about my family's experience now, and we've had the good fortune of getting to know a neighbor, a young woman named Haruna, who was at Dartmouth working as a physicist, a postdoc student. And she lived in another faculty member's apartment across the street from our house, while that faculty member was on sabbatical in Germany. And Haruna was a really neat person, and we got to know her, and Rachel was really good at welcoming her into our home and getting to know her and building bonds with her. And the reason Rachel's not here this morning is because she's driving Haruna down to Logan Airport so Haruna can fly back to Japan. But you see how attitudes can change, and resentments that may have made sense in the past have no justification in the present. And I think we're called by Scripture to be honest. If we're feeling some frustration, we're feeling some anger, we're feeling some hurt, we can express it to God. But just because you have a thought does not mean you need to act on it. Now, our political discourse in this country has become somewhat fraught in recent years. There's blame to go around for both sides. And self-righteousness, which manifests itself in a desire to say the other guy's wrong, can very quickly devolve into the other guy needs to be shut out. And then it's only another step to the other guy needs to be wiped out. That is not healthy. That is not what we as Christians are called to do. We need to find to engage with our neighbors. We need to find a way to talk with our foes. That doesn't mean we need to accept the idiocy that they might be spreading. But we don't want to get on the road that leads us to the place where we want to be smashing children's head on the rocks. Now, I'm sure nobody here would ever imagine themselves doing something like that. But it is so easy for good people to do bad things. And you need to look at yourself as I need to look at myself. And realize that those words aren't just meant for other people. They're meant for us too. When I was in graduate school, I read a book about the battalion R101, which served in the German army during World War II. And the book is very well written, and it's chilling. It's about a unit of middle-class Germans who were in the army, who imagined themselves being upright, upstanding citizens, who step by step found themselves bloodless killers. Regular people, just like you and me, who are sucked into the vortex of evil, who killed. They killed Jews. They killed the people the Nazis said were their enemies. And these were people who had never imagined that they would do anything like that in the past. The Bible calls us to recognize that each and every one of us is fallen. That we all have within us the ability to sin. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to go off and become killers, that we're going to go off and hate our neighbors. But I think it's good that our church has the banner hanging over the front door, letting the community know that immigrants and refugees are welcome here, that we're a community that has opened its doors to strangers and to new neighbors. So all of this brings me back to the passage from Luke, which you may be wondering why. And yes, the disciples are being whiners at the beginning. Oh, Jesus, increase our faith. Like Jesus hasn't already done enough for them. And then Jesus tells a story about the mustard seed. And that is probably the most overused illustration in the Bible. So we're not going to have any lectures about mustard seeds here. That will not be showing up during stewardship season. If you want to talk about the power of seeds, I'm going to invite you to talk with Phil. And he can talk to you about pumpkin seeds. But there's then this discourse about masters and slaves, which to 21st century Americans is strange language because we don't have slavery in this country. We don't. It is illegal. It is wrong. And yes, we need to stand up and say that loudly. But we need to recognize when Jesus is using these illustrations, he is using stuff that everybody in his audience knew. And Jesus was not some first century revolutionary wearing a Che Guevara t-shirt fighting to bring down the Roman man. Jesus was so much more dangerous than that. And when he works with the disciples, I think that Jesus would have agreed with N.T. Wright, who's quoted on the front page of your bulletin, which says you don't need great faith. You need faith in a great God. Think about that. You don't need great faith. You need faith in a great God. Where are we investing our faith? Where are we investing our hopes and our dreams? If we've learned nothing over the last few years, is that there is no person who's going to solve all of our problems. There is no person who's going to make everything better. And yes, there are people who make things a lot worse, and we're called to resist that. But ultimately, it is by placing our trust in the great God who calls us to walk the way of Jesus, that we can help to inaugurate the kingdom of God. So, perhaps I should have gone off lectionary today, but I wasn't ready to preach a stewardship sermon, and maybe you think that's okay. But it's good that we are called to grapple with the tough passages. Scripture was not written to just provide us with comfort. It's not there just to tell us that everything is good and happy. It's not all bunnies and flowers and butterflies. Scripture is powerful. Scripture is true. Scripture engages with the reality of human life. And we're called to confront it. And thankfully, we're part of a church and a community, which means we don't have to confront it alone. We have our friends and our neighbors, and we have a God who loves us. So I believe God has already given each of us enough faith. The question is whether we're open to it, whether we're going to let the Holy Spirit enter into our hearts and work its magic. And I'm not using magic in the Game of Thrones sense or anything like J.R.R. Tolkien, but if you think of the wonderful, amazing things, the beautiful things that can happen when we trust in God, when we believe in God, when we have faith in God, everything in our lives can be changed. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts of Scripture, for the passages that challenge us, for the passages that comfort us. We pray that we will have the courage to read Scripture and to meditate upon it and to believe in you and your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.